The passage is from 2 Corinthians, chapter 12, verse 1 to 13. Page 1166 of the Church Bible. 2 Corinthians, chapter 12, verse 1 to 13. Page 1166 of the Church Bible. I must go on boasting, although there is nothing to be gained. I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I will not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. Or because of these surprisingly great revelations. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I have made a fool of myself, but you drove me to it. I ought to have been commanded by you, for I am not in the least inferior to the super apostles, even though I am nothing. I persevere in demonstrating among you the marks of a true apostle, including signs, wonders, and miracles. How were you inferior to the other churches, except that I was never a burden to you? Forgive me this wrong. Thanks be to God.
Let's bow our heads and we'll pray. Father, thank you so much for this letter Paul wrote to the Church of Corinth, and thank you that the same Holy Spirit who inspired its writing is present with us, in us, and amongst us this morning to help us hear it and understand it. Father, please grant us open ears. Please grant us obedient hearts, minds, and wills, we pray, for Jesus' sake and his glory. Amen. When a team loses in the World Cup, it is customary for the finger of blame to be pointed. And the finger of blame is rarely pointed at the team itself, isn't it? It's pointed at the officials, it's pointed at the weather conditions, it's pointed at FIFA. But of course, whenever we want to point a finger at somebody else, we forget that there are 3 fingers pointing back at us. And it may well be a little similar with how we approach these super apostles that Paul is writing against in 2 Corinthians. How easily we see the faults in others, but how less clearly we see them in ourselves. The problem in Corinth is the problem that the church throughout the ages has suffered. The world is in the church. Wealth, status, numbers, influence, success, all those things matter far more than they should. They determine what leaders look like and who is acceptable. And looking back, I can remember a period in the 1980s when within the broader evangelical constituency, there was a sense that our influence in the Church of England was growing, The phrase, we have the ball at our feet, was used often to say, the Church of England is ours for the taking. Within our own constituency, we have valued larger churches more than smaller. We've given greater status to clergy of larger churches. Success has been measured by numbers. And today, it's very easy for us and our sort of churches to boast about the numbers of children and young people we have. We boast and are proud of our lovely new buildings. We love the fact that our vicar gets invited to speak at the Keswick Convention and is involved in the steering group of the Alliance. I remember a church warden saying to me in a church years ago, we are a church for successful people. The three fingers are pointing back at us. And Paul writes for us today. Glance back to verse 13 of chapter 11. These are those whom the Corinthian Christians have taken to their hearts. For such people are false apostles, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And as such, the Corinthian Christians are about to, if not having already, reject Paul, their father in Christ. And if they reject Paul, they're in danger of rejecting the apostolic gospel and holding on to the no gospel of these incomers. So it's no surprise that Paul goes to extraordinary and painful lengths to warn them and to rescue them and us. We're going to back to the end of chapter 11, so we're going to start with verses 16 to 21 of chapter 11. The self-confidence of the foolish. And the foolish are those who are wise in the eyes of the world. Paul picks up from verse 1 of chapter 11. I hope you'll put up with me in a little foolishness. Yes, please put up with me. The reason being that Paul is going to adopt the sort of message and the methods of the false teachers, the incomers. Verse 16, let no one take me for a fool, but if you do, then tolerate me just as you would a fool, so that I may do a little boasting. In this self-confident boasting, I'm not talking as the Lord would, but as a fool. And he'll do so because they've so easily been taken in by such as these. And maybe if he adopts a similar mode of address and approach to them, they will listen to him more clearly than they have been so far. He laments what they've been saying to the church. He laments the sort of abuse we read about in verses 19 and 20 of chapter 12. He says he is too weak to go that far. And you can imagine that being an accusation that's been leveled against him. But maybe, just maybe, the Christians in Corinth will listen to him in a similar mode. The plan gives him no joy. Paul Barnett, writing about this, says that for him it was the language of pain. Verse 18, since many are boasting in this way, the world does, I too will boast. You gladly put up with fools, since you are wise. Here is the language that the world understands. It's the currency they deal in each and every day. And Paul is very uncomfortable resorting to it. And it's worth saying, isn't it, that there are going to be situations where we have to do that as well. Maybe you've got a job interview this week. You've had to say why you are qualified for that job. Paul's standard in these verses is going to be truthful, even if the truth is uncomfortable to tell. One of the things that we're trying to do within the Bishop of Ebbsfleet team at the moment is to make the case that Bishop Rob shouldn't be the only bishop or any senior member of staff. And so to do that, we're using the statistics that tell us about the number of confirmations he's doing, the visits he's making, the mileage he's doing, the ordinations he's involved with, and the attendance, and particularly the youth and children attendance, among the churches in his care. And we pray that the relevant bodies, including the Archbishop of Canterbury, will take notice and act on them. But let's be clear, Paul finds this uncomfortable, and he would much rather not be doing it. Let's go on then, verses 21 to 33, the end of the chapter. The weakness of the apostle, who boasts in suffering and failure. It didn't surprise me to discover that there was an accepted Roman format for setting forth your credentials in this sort of way. Augustus Caesar wrote an eulogy in his own honour, listing his many accomplishments and making sure that they were etched into monuments all over the empire. And we might well wonder whether Paul had seen one of these. And of course, today we have a similar way of expressing our great lives and our accomplishments, don't we? We see it on Instagram, we read it on LinkedIn. And Paul, by following the world's pattern, parodies the way the self-promotionists told their story. They were keen to say how good they were, how much more they had done, how much better they were than Paul. But Paul, he chooses a different route. He speaks of his sufferings and his weaknesses, because it is those things that establish and authenticate his ministry, for the obvious reason that he and all of us follow a crucified Saviour. Now, as you sort of glance down verses 21 and following, 22 and following, you'll just see the sort of things Paul picks up on. He talks about being a true Hebrew, a true Israelite, a true descendant of Abraham. His Jewish credentials are impeccable. He's a hard-working servant of the Lord Jesus. He's been imprisoned and beaten by Jews and Romans. The rods almost certainly refers to a Roman method of beating. And if you sort of cast your mind back to the Acts of the Apostles, Luke records some of that, but there was clearly far more that Luke didn't record. He talks about travel being hard and dangerous. He talks about many shipwrecks. In verse 27, he says, I have labored and toiled, and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst. I've often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. The word for toiled there is one that speaks of hard, physical, manual labor. That's the word Paul applies to apostolic ministry. He talks about sleepless nights. And then we look at verse 28. I daily feel the pressure of my concern for all the churches. What church leader hasn't had sleepless nights about his church? And as he parodies their boasting, he says, verse 30, if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. And then he comes to sort of the climax, the key thing that absolutely clinches his case. He talks about having told the truth. In Damascus, verse 32, the governor under King Aretas had the city of Damascus guarded in order to arrest me. But I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall and slipped through his hands. Now, you'll probably remember Paul had gone to Damascus as a leading Pharisee. He was chief persecutor and successful at it of this new and dangerous sect that followed Jesus of Nazareth. He left a failure. He left in a basket lets down through a window in the wall. What a come down. In the Roman military, there was no higher award than that given to the soldier who was first over the wall as they sought to break a siege. What is the honour that Paul has of being lowered down a wall in a basket to escape? Utter humiliation. Where does that leave us? How does that help us? Well, we know that within church circles these days, there is quite a strong anti-Paul strand in many places. And now, as then, we are called on to stand with our apostle. There is no shame in that, nor in following his pattern for ministry. Equally, there's no shame in admitting our weaknesses. In my experience, that often strengthens teams and allows a greater openness and honesty in church life. I remember a parish weekend when I was vicar of some churches in Essex, and one of the church warden's wives told those of us who were away that she was on antidepressants. And it was as like a door had been opened into a greater honesty and willingness to share and admit these were issues others were struggling as well. It was a great step forward and a moment of health for the church. Paul's intention to speak what is true is one we must follow. Do not lie. Do not exaggerate. It's so easy, isn't it, to build up my involvement in something that was beyond what it was. Maybe we did something a couple of times, but we say, oh, five or six probably. We keep seeing those in public life getting caught out with enhancing their CVs, don't we? The Chancellor, Rachel Reeve, exaggerated her role at the Bank of England. When I went to university and turned up at the first hockey practice, I said I'd played for the first team at my school, Kingston Grammar, which was the best hockey school in the country at the time. It wasn't a lie. I had played for Kingston first team just the once. It was true. But of course, I said it in such a way that it exaggerated significantly where I stood in that world. It's so easy to do, isn't it? Maybe more significantly for us as church, it's very important we don't follow the world's criteria in making appointments, be that starting appointments, be that those within the much wider whole church ministry team. We've got to make sure that we're looking for character above gifting. And it's so easy to get caught up because we think Fred or Joan is a good bloke, a good woman. Character must come first in all such appointments. May we speak the truth. May we beware boasting. And we be not afraid to admit our weakness and our failure. Which brings us to chapter 12. The strength of the Lord. And the strength of the Lord is known in weakness and suffering. I must go on boasting. Paul must go on to finally counter the opponents. He must go on to encourage those who have ears to hear from him that they are doing the right thing and will continue in the right thing. He must go on to prepare them for his upcoming visit. And so, although there is nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. Then look down to verse 7. In order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh. The key thing about both those things, the visions and revelations and the thorn, is that they are given by the Lord. And here's a key difference between the false apostles and Paul. Paul is subject to the Lord's will and his provision. They are self-sufficient. Paul will boast in his Lord. They will boast about themselves. If you watch the women's tennis tournaments at Queen's a few weeks ago, you may remember there was an interview at the end of the match with the woman that won, Anisimova. The final thing she said in her post-game interview was, "And finally, I want to thank myself." The false teachers, the false apostles, use their spiritual experiences to bolster their credentials. And Paul could too. That's his point in verses 2 to 6, even if he's speaking about himself in the third person. But you'll notice, whereas they were only too happy to talk about what they'd experienced, Paul says, end of verse 4, "I was caught up into paradise, heard inexpressible things that no one is permitted to tell." Even if he wanted to, it cannot be done. And it cannot be done is that mere humans don't have the words or the experience or the understanding to grasp it. It struck me as being a bit like trying to explain what a red card means to an American who doesn't understand football. It makes no sense. They've got no frame of reference whatsoever. What is Paul's purpose? Look at verse 6. "Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth," at that point again. "But I refrain so that no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say." How many of us want people to think less of us? How might that change what we do and say this week? Because, see, the evidence of Paul and his ministry is not to be found in the secret things. It's to be found in the things that can be seen. It's to be seen in what he has already said and done. The fruits of his ministry in Corinth are evidenced every single day. That's why he finishes in verse 11 to 13 by saying he's in no way shortchanged the churches in Corinth. And then the gift of the thorn follows the visions in verse 7. "It's given to keep me from being conceited." Paul is just a man in Christ. In verse 11, he regards himself as nothing. He is tormented by the thorn. We're not going to spend time wondering what the thorn might be because Paul chooses not to tell us. But what we do notice is that his prayers for it, verse 8, "Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you,'" received the answer, no. John Calvin slightly qualifies it. He says, Paul prayed for relief from the thorn, by which he meant, take it away. But the relief the Lord gave was the promise that his grace would be sufficient regardless. And I guess that's true for many of us, isn't it? I'd imagine there's something in most of our lives that we would love to be taken away. It might be a chronic illness. It might be a bereavement. If you're in church leadership, it could well be a difficult member of the church council. For all of us, it will be our besetting sins, the things we always fall for. But God's promises, his grace is sufficient. And the reason for that is there in verse 9. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast more gladly about my weaknesses. Because they remind us that we are not self-sufficient. They remind us that as Christian believers, we are to depend on the Lord in and for everything. And that's true however long you've been a Christian, however new you are to the Christian faith. We will always be weak. And so we will always, verse 9, need Christ's power. And we need Christ's power for his sake, so that he is glorified and magnified. Now, I used to think what was going on here is a sort of exchange. I would give him my weaknesses and sufferings. He would give me his strength. So I became strong. But what Paul is saying is that all Christians, all ministers are always weak. It's only God's grace that keeps us going and enables us to serve him. The two things go together. Always weak, always grace provided. And I hope you get the great hope that gives all of us who seek to serve Jesus and his church today. Paul is no superhuman. He's no super apostle. He's a Christian like us, weak like us, prayers not answered like us, always dependent. The Lord works in and through him in his weakness to fulfill his purposes and to make sure all the glory goes to the Lord Jesus. And that's what he's done with the church and with Christians down through the centuries. And today we can continue to come to him and give grateful thanks that his power is made perfect in our weakness. Every church throughout history has had to face this challenge that the world is in the church. Paul here gives us a pattern for our response to that, so that we will stick with him and with his gospel. May we be those who walk faithfully in the footsteps of an apostle and a saviour whose lives were marked by suffering and to humanise failure. And we do so to the praise and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Loving Father, we thank you that your provision for us is so great, so all-encompassing. We thank you that it meets us at each and every stage of our walk with you. And we thank you, Father, that your grace is sufficient for all of our weaknesses. Please may we follow Paul. Please may we be faithful servants, looking to you, trusting in you, and depending on you for all things and in all circumstances. Please, Father, have mercy for Jesus' sake and his glory. Amen.